We have been considering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the example of the one who has suffered. And he suffered unjustly at the hands of wicked men for the cause of righteousness, as we have heard this morning, doing the will of God and living the will of God. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ is our focus as we consider suffering. And yet, while in the scene, we too should expect to suffer for his name. And yet he says, "But my grace is sufficient for thee." Each day, young people, I'd ask you to listen too, because this also applies to you, as much as it does to me and everyone else. But each day, we're faced with the possibility of sin or of suffering. If we choose sin, we choose to live as the unsaved people around us, sharing in their pleasures, and perhaps thus avoiding persecution. But we can choose suffering, to live in purity and godliness, bearing the reproach of Christ, and perhaps even suffering at the hands of wicked. And we hear many accounts of that of our brethren around the world. Peter tells us that suffering, or as we heard, persecution, because of the attacks of the enemy, are a part of the Christian experience. We have no right to expect better treatment from the world than what our Savior received. Early Christians rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. And I think it's important to note that as we consider the suffering that perhaps we may go through, it is in no way comparable to what our blessed Lord Jesus went through. Blessed be his name forever. But suffering must be according to the will of God. Religious zealots may invite suffering by acting or speaking impulsively without divine guidance. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We read in the chapters before us that believers are privileged to cast their cares and anxieties on the Lord, the chief shepherd, with confidence that he cares. And as we read these verses, there are two kinds of cares that we would come across. The anxious cares that we would cast upon him, and the affectionate care of our chief shepherd and how he loves us. True victory in persecution and suffering is to see that God's hand is still behind all this, working out his wonderful purposes. Remember that he is the God of all grace, and the suffering in the Christian life yields stronger character and refinement of faith. God uses our suffering to educate us. This is our school. And mold our character. This is the learning goal. And the outcome is that Christ is glorified in the Christian's patient suffering. As we consider Peter, he saw the shepherd die for the sheep, and the memory of such love constrains him to care for the sheep, a faithful under-shepherd. And that commission is passed on, that until the Lord returns, the instructions are, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. To walk humbly and in dependence upon God, to be sober in the presence of this world, knowing that suffering is temporary, but glory is permanent. We were saved for glory. We sometimes sing that hymn. And that someday we will see him in glory, but while we are here, our purpose is to give him the glory and to proclaim his excellencies.
Verse 1 of this fourth chapter is another difficult verse, but it introduces this theme that is carried on when we read here of suffering and speaking of the sufferings of the Lord who suffered for us and suffered for sin on the cross. But what does it mean? For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. And then he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? It took me a long time before I struggled with this. But it is suffering here in refusing sin. It is suffering not giving the flesh its ways. And the flesh does not like that. Now the Lord, in his example, when he had been in the desert, hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry. And the tempter comes and says, make bread out of these stones. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, he did not have the flesh in him, but when it says here, flesh suffering in the flesh, it means when he was here in this body, walking as a man here in this scene. And so in refusing it, he has ceased from sin. Practically, you've denied the flesh its desires, and you have thus ceased from sinning. And he goes on, that you might, in verse 2, that ye no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh, that is, in this body, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So again, it's not negative, denying the flesh, but it's occupying myself while in this body, flesh and blood conditions, to do the will of God. And it's enough, he says, in time past, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And this characterizes how the world does not suffer. The Gentiles, they were not suffering in the flesh. They let it free rein to do what they wanted and had no conscience about it. But you and I, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we have a conscience that condemns us when we allow the flesh to act in us. And so therefore, the strength it gives to us in realizing this, then as we look at the Lord, the Holy, Perfect One, and what an example, what a witness he is to us and a help. And we've read from verse 12, think it not strange when the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happen to us, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, partakers, and that is, you see that first verse, and in that sense, partaker of Christ's sufferings that he suffered here. The sufferings for sin, we are not partakers of that. But here, partakers of his suffering, identifying with him in that path of suffering that he went through step by step. How many incidents could be referred to here in his life, and where he denied, think at the well, when he was weary of the journey, John 4, And when the Samaritan was there, he was hungry, it says, weary when he sat there. And then the disciples went into town to buy some food. And in the meantime, he had had that dialogue, wonderful, with that Samaritan woman. And then they come and bring him, "Master, eat." "Oh," he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." How beautiful to see how the Lord, in all his reactions, no, I shouldn't say that, in all his actions, they were not reactions, but he was here to do the will of God.